So while you're finding your place, Genesis 2, verse 1. I've been thinking about, what would be our purpose in doing a study like this. I mean, we're setting aside a lot of time to do a very detailed study of God's Word, and I don't think it's possible for a crowd like this for me to tell you something you haven't already heard. So the purpose, I guess, to me, I've been thinking about this for a whole week. Pastor Greg has been talking to us about armor up, come to a place in our Christian walk where we love Jesus more than we love ourselves, and then let the Holy Spirit work on our heart and life to bring us to a place where we love people more than we love ourselves, or we love others as we love ourselves. So, with that in mind, let's go to Genesis 2. Now, in a normal Bible study setting, you would do all the reading, but unfortunately, we got a little bit of a technical problem. The only way that we can get the most important thing that's said tonight is the scripture itself, and the only way to get it recorded is to have me read it, so I will. So here we go. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. The best way, I think, to think about chapter 2 is that it's actually compilation or repeat of chapter 1 with important details added, really important details. And for example, chapter verse 2, we talk about the seventh day, and Pastor Greg began telling us about Shabbat in the past in the seventh day, and it's profoundly prophetic. And I would love to get into that part of it someday. There are seven appointed times in the Jewish calendar, and three of them we have a New Testament and an Old Testament fulfillment, and four of them we don't. But we have Passover, Pesach, first fruits, and Shavuos, which is coming up, by the way, just shortly, which we call Pentecost. What left is Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Shavuot, which is, we call it Tabernacles, but it's the Feast of Booths, you would say. So, that's a very exciting topic, and I hope to get to there sometime. The problem with a chapter 2 of the Bible in 30 minutes is it's not possible to cover all of it at all, and even a little bit of it is very difficult. So there's a lot more to say than there's time to say. So I hope to get back to that. The creation of Adam is in verse 7. We want to talk about that tonight. And you have the first mention of the Garden of Eden, chapter 8, verse 8. And you have the first mention of the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the first mention of commandment is in this first part here. That would be chapter. I mean, verse 16, and the first mention of death, verse 17. Now, Brother Guy is going to bring us Genesis 3. That'll be next week, and those are topics for Genesis 3. So he'll explain. And Genesis 3 is the predicament that we find ourselves in as the human race. Very important topic. There's a antediluvian geography lesson. It has to do with the rivers that come out of Eden, and I think, I don't know, but I think that will have special significance to the group of people who find Noah's Ark. Perhaps two of those rivers survived the flood, the Euphrates, of course, And the one that's mentioned as the Ahithophel is the Tigris. So next is the creation of Eve and the institution of marriage. And as I thought about and prayed about this for several weeks, I think the Holy Spirit would have us spend our time there. So we're going to speak about the creation of Adam, the creation of Eve, and the institution of marriage. Very important topics. Like most things in chapter 2, they actually begin in chapter 1. When we get to the creation of Adam, it begins in chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And Pastor Greg last week pointed out the plural that's in the English translation of this verse. And he made the statement, a very important statement, in my opinion, that this is the first mention of the Trinity or the triune nature of God. I believe that's true, and we're going to spend time there tonight. So, the passage at hand is the creation of Adam, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul," as it says in the King James. And my translation words it a little bit differently, but I like this more original translation. So there's something about the image of God that is part of or an aspect of man. And I believe it is what Pastor Greg mentioned, we brought up, and we even discussed it last time, was the triune nature of God and the triune nature of man. So one of the things I think is important to understand and make sure, I'm not saying that there's a one-to-one correspondence between the image of God and the image of man, because I don't believe that's true. But there's something very important about this that's mentioned. And the best way for me to think about it would be, if you shined light on the nature of God, the dim shadow that would fall is man and the triune nature of man. So let's explore that. If this were maybe 50 or 60 years ago, and we were talking about the Trinity or the triune nature of God, we would probably speak a bit and then move on, because that was a well accepted doctrine within the church. In the days that we live, perhaps we should look closely at, not take that for granted, but to actually look at what is it that we believe and why do we believe it. So the triune nature of God and the doctrine of the Trinity, I think the best, most definitive statement of this is from the Lord Jesus himself. And that would be, there's many places, not many, but several. And Matthew 28 is where I would go. In verse 19, Matthew 28, verse 19, "Keep your finger in the first, we'll be right back." So Matthew is quoting the Lord Jesus, and this is the risen Lord Jesus says this. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So in this passage, God the Son is establishing the triune nature of God. Now, that's about as established as it gets, to my way of looking at it. I'll try to quit tapping my microphone. But there's a good principle in Bible study, and I like it a lot. And so God establishes his truth in the mouths of two or more witnesses. That, you know, is, I mean, the scripture references Deuteronomy 19, but it's also in Corinthians. But so God establishes his truth in the mouth of two or more witnesses. And when you find something that you are looking at and you're wondering about, it's always good to find a second that says what basically witnesses to the same fact. In this case, I don't think that's necessary. However, what if you didn't have the testimony of the New Testament for cultural reasons or for some other reason? Could we find the triune nature of God in the Old Testament, as we call it, the Old Testament? And in fact, we can. What the Lord Jesus was asked, what was the greatest commandment? He was actually asked this several times, but the time that I'm referring to was a young man, and he was asking an honest question. He really wanted to know. And the Lord Jesus took him to Deuteronomy 6, which our Jewish friends will know is the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, and he brought the young man to verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. The young man said, what is the greatest commandment? And the Lord Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he added, the second is like the first, he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man, he recognized that this was a very important thing. He agreed with the Lord Jesus and went away. But the thing that I wanted to point out to you, this statement of the triune nature of God is actually in the same place in verse 4. You won't find it in the English. I didn't see it in the English. And our Jewish believers share this because if you think about it, this is the first generation where you have Jewish people who are reading their Bible in the same language that they are buying their gas and ordering their groceries and visiting across the table. And because of that, they see things that we don't see, you know, and probably have been hidden for years. But when we come to this place here, this is the Shema. And Jewish people, when they look at this, they don't recite this like we would, you know, like read this verse particularly. They sing it. It's reserved, and they sing it. And when I think about this particular verse and really the topic that we're on, well, we're talking about the triune nature of God. And do you remember when Joshua, they had crossed the Jordan River, and they were camped out before the fortifications of Jericho, and he went out to inspect the fortifications and the full weight of what they were about to do and about to take on, I think, was resting on his shoulders. It must have been in the evening because he couldn't see clearly, but he saw a man with a sword, and he said, I think he was a bit startled, and he said, are you for us or for our enemies? And the man said, neither, but I'm here as the captain of the hosts of the living God. And then the man said to Joshua, take off your shoes, your sandals, for the ground that you stand on is holy ground. And I believe that was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus that was speaking to him. That's my opinion. I'll put tap to that. But When we get to the topic that we're on right now, I feel like we are on holy ground. And on the inside, I've got my shoes off. And so I'm fully aware of my limitations and shortcomings. But I would like to tell you what I think the scripture actually says to the best of my ability. So here we are in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And when if a, for a Jewish person, they would say this to you. They would say, pardon me, but they would say, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's what they would say. So there's a couple words that we have to learn for me to help you point out what this means. I didn't know this. This was given to me, and I'm going to give it to you. So I have to tell a short story. When I was younger, I was visiting with my wife's rabbi, Yossi Greenberg, an Orthodox rabbi from Anchorage. And we wanted to talk about the subject, and I knew that I couldn't say the name of God when we discussed it. So I thought, well, I'll spell it, which I did. And there was this shocked look that came over him, and he was about 40 years old. And he said, never in my entire life, he said, have I ever heard anyone do what you just did. I apologized. I have no idea. And he accepted my apology. And then I said, well, how do you speak about these things? And he said, well, when we spell it out, he said, we invent a Hebrew word that doesn't exist. He says, we use the word K, the letter K, and that isn't a Hebrew letter. But he says, if we were to spell the name of God, we would say Yud K Vav K. Yud K Vav K. So, in the King James Version, when you see Lord in all capital letters, Lord in all capital letters, that is the Yud K Vav K. That's what it's translated from. And that's a special thing. So just like you would do that with the spelling, if you were to speak the name of God, they never would speak it, but they substitute a word. And it's Adonai. So Adonai, every time you see Adonai, you hear that, it's the Yud K Vav K, right? So that's important. There's one other word we need to cover, and that is Eloheinu Elohim. And so the Eloheinu Elohim is the, if you ask someone the technical definition, it is the singular plural form of the name of God. And so you think, isn't that a contradiction? The singular plural name of the living God? And yes, it is, but no, it isn't. And so it's interesting to me anyway, that the same mystery of the Trinity is also found in the Hebrew in this plural, singular plural name of God, the Elohim and the Eloheinu. So, by the way, that's the words we're dealing with when we look back at the Genesis 1. That's what we're dealing with. But so let's put this all together. So Shema means to hear. Shema Yisrael. And oh, there's one other word. It's the word Echad. Echad means one, a singular one. Okay? So be patient with me and let me I'd like to interpret this thing before we actually say it. So here's what God said to the Jewish people in the Shema, the Deuteronomy 6. He said, "Hear, O Israel, I want to tell you something that is so important that I would like you to pass it down through your generations, just exactly as I've told you. I'd like you to bind it on your hands and make it a frontlet before your eyes. I'd like you to put it on the doorpost of your house. Speak of this when you go in, and speak of it when you go out, and I want you to teach your children these things." Right? And what is it? Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. So what does that mean? Adonai, Shema Yisrael, Adonai, I'm holding up one finger. Adonai Eloheinu, I'm holding up two fingers. Adonai, three fingers, Echad. And I believe that is the strongest statement of the triunity of God probably anywhere in the Bible. And so we have I think you can establish the triune nature of God from two witnesses. So let's look again at the formation of man. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, how should we think of such things? So, when the Holy Spirit taught Jeremiah the prophet about these things, he said, "I'm the potter and you are the clay." And that's, I mean, if you look at that, on one side, you have all the power there is, unspeakable creativity and skill beyond mentioning. And on the other side, you have raw material, a lump of clay. And the potter spins the wheel, and he begins with his skill and understanding to draw up the man as a lump of clay. And this, I believe, is what we have in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So this word breathe, sometimes it most all the time, all you need is the English. Every now and then, it's nice to look at the original languages. And this word, breathed, is in the Hebrew, is ruach. And ruach has three meanings. It has breath, wind, or spirit. So, do you remember John chapter 3? The ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night. And when the scripture says he was the ruler of the Jews, we think he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the 70 that were the top rabbis of the rabbis. That's who we think Nicodemus was. And he comes to Jesus by night, and he says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are come from God. No man can do these things that you do unless God be with him." And the Lord Jesus, it seems, changes the subject, and he says, "You must be born again." And so this ruler of the Jews enters into this deep spiritual discussion where the Lord Jesus is beginning to show him something that's very spiritually intimate for his understanding. And at one point he says to him, "Are you a ruler of the Jews and you know not these things?" Remember that? So he says, "The wind blows where it goes, and you can't tell, where it is or where it goes." And he says that so is a man that's born of the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus takes the ruach, the wind, and the Spirit, and he mixes the meanings together to provide this intimate insight into the nature of being born again. And this is what we have in Genesis 2. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. When the Spirit of God came into the body of Adam, he became a living soul. Body, spirit, soul. Now, remember the Bible principle. When somebody tells you something, you know, look for another witness, right? There's a corollary to that law when you're doing your Bible studies as well, and that is God will never tell one person off in a corner something that's deeply spiritually significant truth. He shares his truth in the mouth of two or more witnesses. So you have to, you know, and this is actually a very important principle. So can we find another witness to the triune nature of man? I would point you to 1 Thessalonians. So this would be Rabbi Paul. I call him a rabbi because he was a rabbi. You know, he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, who shows up in the book of Acts. And that's who Paul the Apostle was. But he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if we were in a different setting, you'd read that as soon as you got there, and you wouldn't wait for me. But I'm getting there as fast as I can. Oh, chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Rabbi Paul says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And there you have it from the second witness is from the Lord, from Paul the Apostle, and he talks about a body, soul, and spirit. So that's the triune nature of man, the triune nature of God. And there's more to it than all of that. But that's just, you know, I think it's okay to not know everything. It really is. And so man was made in the image of God. We may take a half of eternity figuring out what that actually means. So, look at verse 18. So we're in Genesis 2, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone." Now, I think this is a good place to think about another thing. What we're talking about here is the creation of our great-grandmother and our great-grandfather before the fall. That's what we're talking about. And we're talking about God's ideal in how it should be, how it was, right? And we're going to cover in the remainder of this things, God's ideal for relationships with men and women. Now, we live on the other side of the fall, and we live in a very broken world. We do. And a lot of times, the things that we hope and the things that we wish and the things that we plan don't work out the way we expect them to. And so, what do? A lot of times, we do the best that we can with what we got, where we are. And that's the honest truth of what we do. Now, Pastor Greg has an example I love, which is the archery metaphor. And so sin, when we see sin in our Bible, it's actually an archery term, and it means, as you've stated, missing the mark. That's what sin means, missing the mark. And you point out very carefully that the mark is just one spot on the wall, one spot. And it's really easy to miss the mark. As a matter of fact, it's basically impossible to hit the mark. And that's the lesson. But there's a flip side to that. And this is like for an old guy to young people. The flip side is you want to aim for the mark. Now, you're not going to hit it. But if you aim for the mark, you're going to hit somewhere near the mark, right? So here's the danger. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You will hit it every time. So be careful of that. Anyway, so I digress. So it's not good that the man should be alone. And we're going to talk about God's ideals. So the answer to this predicament for man, maybe we should take accounting of what we know. So, because that's what we're doing, right? We're going to decide what we know and how we know that. So, what day was Adam created on? When? Five. We have one vote for five. We have one vote for six. Any others? So the first day is Sunday, right? Sometimes we get that mixed up because we go to work on Monday, but it's actually Sunday, which means the seventh day is Saturday, Shabbat, right? So the animals actually you guys check me out on this too, but the sea creatures were made on five, and the land creatures and Adam, I believe, were made on six. So here's a thought, just a thought. So one of the things we didn't cover when we went and looked at Genesis 1, and it was a, you know, there is so much to look and talk about. And so you have to make choices about what are we going to bring up and what aren't we going to bring up. And so there's a lot of math and physics in Genesis 1, right? And you guys are aware of that. And that's a whole separate topic. We may reach that someday, maybe a second time through. But there's the thing that will come up is an apparent age of the earth. And this is just a little side. But so how old? So when Adam was created, he was created as a man. Now he was probably 23, maybe, or maybe 30. I don't know what you pick a number, but he was created as a man. He was not created as a baby. He was created as a man. So when Sunday, he was created on Friday, right? That's the sixth day. So if how old was Adam when sundown on Friday? He was either, yeah, one day or maybe even just a few hours old, maybe, right? Same thing. Exactly what you say. That's the correct answer. So he was, but he looked to be 30, 23, 30. He had an apparent age. So just a point of that. But so sundown on Friday is Shabbat. So Shabbat is supposed to be a party. That's what the Shabbat means. So God and Adam had a celebration of his work, his creation, on Shabbat, that Saturday, which started on Friday night when he was just a few hours old. And this thing that we commemorate, you know, the 7 days of the week, is really a picture of what we're reminding and remembering what God did from the very beginning. And that was his purpose and ideal. One of the things we didn't mention was, so God rested on the seventh day, right? That's what it says. But he didn't rest because he was tired. That's very important because God gave Adam, I think, a picture or a pattern so that he could keep from working himself to death, probably. I'm not sure about that, but that's my take on it. Anyway, Right. We're back to God's solution to the problem that he saw with Adam was it's not good that the man should be alone. And the other thought about this, which day and how they were created. So the animals were created on day, you know, the sea creatures and the land is 5 and 6. So where I'm going with this is, so how old was, what day was Eve created on? Very good answer. A very good answer. Now, it's a trick question, as you know. So that where we're going is the solution to Adam's problem is the creation of Eve. And if you look at the description of the creation of Eve, it's not like the creation of Adam. Adam, it says, that God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now notice that when Eve is formed, that God does not breathe into her nostrils the breath of life. The reason is she was already a living soul. And the reason is because she wasn't created from the dust like Adam, but she was a part of Adam. The Lord God says, verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into, in this translation, a woman, and he brought her to the man. The woman was out of Adam. And what you said is exactly true. She was created, if you want to think of it that way, with Adam on day 6. And she was formed sometime subsequent to that from his rib. And the part that I really like about this, it says that he brought her. Who brought her? God brought her. Brought her to the man. Now, that's actually a really beautiful picture if you think about that. Think about that. So the man's wife, Adam's wife, the one who he says is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's what Adam says. And God brings her to Adam. All right. And we actually that picture carries over, I think, in the way that we do weddings as well. The father brings the bride to the groom. That's the customary. I think that's a beautiful picture. So there's one other thing actually about this that's important, I think. The word, the Hebrew word that talks about the forming of the woman is a different word than the word when God formed man from the dust of the ground. And my Jewish reference says that it was it has a connotation of more skill and sophistication, so for what that's worth. One of the things about this, and you might notice, we're in a culture war, you know that. And in my lifetime, it looks like we're losing. And if you look at the issues, they're actually found in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Think about that. So about 150 years ago, a Englishman, Charles Darwin, proposed an alternative to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Darwin proposed his theory of evolution. And when he did that, it was at a time of great discovery, and you know, there was just all these new things that were coming into the world. There was great advances in mathematics, electricity, gravity. These new ideas and concepts were coming in. And I think the connotation was that new was better, maybe. And we could probably spend a, have a long debate about what actually happened. But in fact, if you sum up everything, the church, I think, gave ground there. We did. And Darwin proposed the theory, the evolution theory of science. And instead of the evolutionary theory of religion, and I believe that was where we stumbled, we accepted that evolution was a science. And the conclusion of that, or the outcome of that, was we almost immediately lost the universities and the places of higher learning. We lost them almost immediately in my lifetime. We lost the high schools, and we've now lost the elementary schools as well, right? And this is Genesis 1:1. So I'm a product of the 60s. So, and I apologize to all of you. We really messed it up. You did too. And our attack was on the institution of marriage and the relationship between a man and a woman, and this beautiful thing that we've just covered, and it's all Genesis 2 things. That's what it is. And I mean, in our generation, even in the last few years, we've gone so far as to doubt the concept of male and female, which is a Genesis 1 issue, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. It was a Genesis 1 issue. So we gave ground, and we've been giving ground. And there's a story I would share. We have these heroes of the faith, Hebrews 11, and we know Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses, and we celebrate these heroes of the faith. But did you know that there were little people too? Little people that we don't know their names. We don't know who they are, when, what their father was, or where they lived. And one of the little people was named Shammah. He was the son of Agi, and he came from Harith. And I don't know where in the world any of those things are. But Shammah found himself in the same predicament, I think, that you and I find ourselves in today. He was in the army during the time of David, and the Israelites were lined up against the Philistines, and they were, as it always is, they were badly outnumbered. If you look through the Bible, you'll see the numbers. The Israelites will field 100,000, 150,000. And when you see the little flock of Israel, it's 30,000, So they were 3 to 1, 5 to 1. And until David was given the city of Gath, they didn't even have the capacity to make metal weapons. They were fighting with pitchforks and hoes. And so they're lined up against this force, and the Philistines are bringing the battle hard to them. And the soldiers of Israel are beginning to crack. And one by one, the fear is catching them. They're getting ready, and they're running. And it doesn't say it, but I think that Shema did some running too. But what comes next is the lines crack and break, and there's a rout, and the rout turns into a bloody slaughter. That's what comes next, right? And Shema, he came in, it says in the scriptures, he came into a field of lentils, and he decided that enough's enough. And he turned around and he positioned himself in the center of that field, and he defended that field of lentils, and not one Philistine got by. And we don't know all the fine details of the battle, but it does say that the Lord God brought a great victory that day. So the little guy becomes one of the mighty men of David. And you can read about this encounter in 2 Samuel 23. So, are we tired of giving ground? Get tired of giving ground. So we're, our pastor says, armor up. That's Ephesians 6. To take on the spiritual armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Gird yourself with truth. You know, lift up the shield of faith. And then he says, and take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I think it's time for us to do that. And then maybe that's what we're doing here tonight. So anyway, Genesis 2, next week, Genesis 3, and we'll understand the predicament that we're in as a human race, big part of the story. So would, Yuming, would you close us in prayer for this?
Not aware. Today there was an attack in Boulder, Colorado, and what had happened is a man threw a Molotov cocktail at people.